Blame this on Greg. I call him Hasselhoff, but I think it's actually Hasselhoff or something. But brother, it's a great name. It's a great name. But I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the gospel. But before you stand, this is your final exam. I think you all have some finals coming up in a couple of weeks. And if you're like way behind and you can't find the way to the classes that you have, you're in trouble. After I read the scripture, if this has never entered your mind, that every one of us in this room will have a final exam standing before Jesus with all the nations, then it may be worth our while to take this as a pop quiz and as a preparation, as I too often say, examination, getting ourselves prepared for our final. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or needing clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I'm telling you how it is." It actually reads, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you, didn't help you?" And He will reply, "I tell you how it is. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. The gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I got a phone call from Jesus about 4 weeks ago. Now, I'm hoping you're thinking, this is getting weird. But according to this text, I got a phone call from the Lord Jesus. This young man was in our youth group. I've known him for years. He has schizophrenia. He's schizophrenic. And he called me from an institution that he just arrived at recently. And he said, "Hello," and he called his name. He said, "I'm in the institution he was in." And he said, "I want to leave this message for you, Huli, to tell you I love you. And I'm just trying to reach out to you to see if you could come visit me." Last weekend, I was with a sort of adopted nephew of mine. His name is Andrew. Andrew has Down syndrome. Andrew took pictures of my beard, laid his hand on my hand so tenderly, wanted to engage me in a conversation about cartoon characters that he thought I should be, if I didn't know it already, Julian the Pig. There must be some cartoon, some of you all may know about it. But I was very honored to find that Julian the Pig was, I guess you'd say, an African-American pig. And I loved it. But I'm sad to tell you all that I was busy that day. I wanted to visit with friends I hadn't seen in a long time. I was at a wedding, and I wanted to be present to the wedding. I just got busy, and at first Andrew annoyed me. I might as well just say he annoyed me, according to this passage. And then all of a sudden, it's due to Andrew. He just loved on me so well, I could do nothing but just be with Andrew. I really felt more human. Something thawed out in me that doesn't want to be vulnerable and simple and present, but wants to be in charge and in control and accomplishing and well-known and deeply respected. Somehow all that melted away as Andrew stroked my beard and chatted away as though I was the only person in the world. I had an encounter with Jesus. In fact, it used to be when I was your age, if I really wanted to do an exam on myself, kind of take my spiritual pulse or see how I was doing with God, I would usually kind of start with it's better to experience this than explain it, but I'd usually start with kind of a sensate sense of God's presence, that my mind is really connected with Jesus, that my emotions and my relational faculties, sort of intuitional, spiritual connectors, are connected with the presence and love of God. And if they were connected, then I felt like I was right with God. And if they weren't, then I failed the exam. Always a part of that exam, too, was how was I doing in terms of just living into God's ways, saying no to the things He says are no good, whether it's sexuality or money or power or gossip or whatever I'm doing, violence of all kinds that we Christians tend to do that is very hard to pin down. I used to evaluate how I was doing if I was saying no to these things and yes to God's ways. It used to always have something to do with how well I was reading the scriptures and praying, which are really important in our relationship with God. But I want to tell you, these days, when I really want to evaluate my connection with Jesus, I evaluate how well I do with Ogilvy, who is a homeless man who came to see me constantly 6 years ago when I lived in downtown Columbia as a priest. Ogilvy particularly aggravated me, not because I didn't see the value of his life, but because I had so carefully disciplined my life and prioritized my life and had it laid out in 6 months tracks and 1 month tracks and 1 week tracks and each day priority grid so I could be fully present to Jesus and fully present to those I was with. Ogilvy didn't seem to even be aware that I had any other life but his. And he just came all the time and just demanded to see me. And I could always see where I was in my relationship with Jesus according to my posture towards him. I didn't mean I always needed to just say, Ogilvy, I've got all day, let's just sit down and be together. Often I'd say, Ogilvy, I got this long, or someone's with me, I can't be with you right in the moment, come back. But it had everything to do with my posture towards him. Did I welcome him? Did I have a sense that Jesus had come to see me? Where was my heart? All about my, or walking in step with what the Spirit might have in mind in this moment. Men and women, I really, really enjoyed Kaylin's introduction to Advent. I do that every year. Our congregation lives this discipleship of knowing and following Jesus as focused by the Christian year. I love that she made it so clear. We're living our lives around Jesus. Before long, he defines who we are as we do this. He even defines what time is and what are the rhythms of life. And don't miss this. What is important to a healthy, knowing, discipleship, following him? What's healthy to Jesus when it comes to us knowing him? And she said it right. We're ending the old church year last Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, and we're beginning the new year. And I want you to hear this. It's in preparation to afresh, as though we have never done it quite so well. We receive the first coming of Jesus at Christmas, so we prepare ourselves in Advent for that coming. But we start out that preparation, that anticipation, with standing before Jesus' second coming. We end the old year looking at the ascended Lord, King of Kings, Christ, who is coming back. We start the Christian year focused on Jesus. Men and women, what we start with is the final exam. About a year ago, I guess it was, Loretta and I, my wife, got this incredible gift from a friend to go to it was a resort, but it was kind of a rustic elegance resort over in eastern Kentucky, past Berea into the mountains. And it's in this like little tiny hollow or valley in the mountains. They would have called it a holler over there. And this place is kind of elegant. I had no expectations for that, not so much in its look, but in its nature and in its spirit. And it costs lots of money. If we hadn't been given a gift, we would not be there. Evidently, notable people go to this place that I've never heard of. And it's one of these places where you sit at the table with other guests and have your meals. And so Loretta and I sat across from a couple. They introduced themselves. They said, "Yes, we are chemical engineers." Now, I should have just kept my thoughts to myself. But I just blurted out, "Whatever makes you a chemical engineer is the polar opposite of who I am." They just kind of went like, you know, "Thank you. Is there another table we could..." But I hadn't had enough. I just plunged on. I said, "In fact, the only failing grade I ever made in school was in chemistry." Now, here's the shocker. The man leaned forward. And he said, "You know, the same thing happened to me." He said, "I failed organic chemistry." He went to some highbrow school in the East. He said, "I failed organic chemistry the first time I took it." But he said, "I fell in with some students who knew..." This is before the computers were really available for people. There actually was a world that was not virtual back in the prehistoric times. And he said the professors actually put the test they'd given the year before, and I'm going to assume it helps the sermon, the final that they'd given in years past, they put it on reserve in the library, and you could go study those. And these friends told me about it, and I began to study what had been on the test, how the professor tended to exam people, and it especially was helpful in such a way that now I have 13 patents in chemistry, and 3 of those are cures for cancer. Men and women, if you have eyes to see it, that's what Jesus is doing with this scripture. He's giving you what's going to be on the final exam. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a second coming. Now, I don't know if you guys have been like me most of my life. I hear somebody at the front say that, and I'm just kind of going, yeah, that's right. But I got tests, I got life going on, I got stuff. Let's talk about something relevant. But I want to just remind you That when Jesus comes again, he came in a hidden way. He came in a way to save you. He came in a way to show you the deepest heart of God. His love for you will not stop at anything to reach you. All that he is and all that he does is because he doesn't just give you favor, he likes you. He covenantally loves you. In his agape, he pursues you. In his great hospitality, he welcomes and receives you in Christ. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, and it is our Advent discipleship, I'm coming again. And in this second coming, all of history will be consummated. All that the prophets longed for in the Messiah came in his first coming and is completed in his second. So this is how this scripture gets started. The Son of Man in all his glory will come with his angels and sit on his throne. And men and women, if you're still awake, hear this. It's not if you'll be there for the final with him. It's when you'll be there. Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue. You will have a relationship with Jesus at this moment. And it says that he starts out on the final exam separating the room. It's a pass-fail. And on one side, and this is the only part that's parabolic or metaphoric or poetic, all the rest would be best to just be taken as it's being said, a snapshot of your future and mine. The sheep on the right and the goats on the left, which for you is going to be sheep on the right, goats on the left. I just want the sort of video people to have fun. And men and women, you have every single day to make decisions about your relationship with Jesus and about how much you'll let him love you and about being filled with the Spirit and sanctified by God's presence and grace in the Spirit. You got decisions you make every day about bringing your woundedness and your sin and those places in you that are just almost in oblivion, they're so empty. Every single day you have an opportunity right now to make that decision, to respond to God's love and grace, his reaching out to you. But on the final exam, Jesus takes over. I don't know if you all have had many professors. I've not. And when I was a professor, I did not, on the final exam, walk in and go, okay, students, what would you like the final to be? Let's debrief on what would be a good idea to have as the final exam for you. They tend to just come and give the final. It will be no different with Jesus. He will take over. And the first thing on the final will be, before we even get to what's on the exam, you passed and you failed. I had a professor, and it was actually not a professor as much as a teacher in high school. And I'm sorry to tell you all, but he looked like a frog. And I don't know whether I thought that because his nickname was Frog Walden. He's in heaven now, so I'm going to call his name. Or whether he actually looked like a frog and his nickname followed him. I was not a great student in high school, but I would wake up and get busy and find, sometimes, most often I'd even have to find, this was back in the day you actually used pens and pencils. I would have to find someone to borrow a pen and a pencil and some paper from. I was at school mostly for athletics. I didn't know Jesus. I wasn't a believer. I didn't even know, I didn't exactly know what school was about. But when Mr. Walden said, boys and girls, put a frog's eye by it. It'll be there on the exam. The whole room just sprang awake and began to just scurry to write down whatever he said, because sure enough, if you wrote down the frog's eyes, you'd do fine on all the exams and you'd pass the final and make really well on the course. I wouldn't commend that as the best approach to pedagogy. Asbury University, would you hear the Lord Jesus Christ today say to you, right here, what's coming up next, it's going to be on the final exam. put a cross by it. It's what's deepest in my heart, what matters the most to me, that you are, that you receive, that you become, and that you do. So let's look at what's going to be on the final exam. Then Jesus says to those on your right, the right, you've passed. Come, you blessed of the Father. Come and inherit the kingdom that's being and has been being prepared for you from the creation, the beginning of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. I was estranged from God and others and myself. And you made a home for me. You welcomed me. You accepted me. I was naked. I was unclothed in my shame and guilt and loneliness and separation from others and my powerlessness and my inability to make my life what I want it to be. I was naked. But Jesus probably just meant it literally as well. I didn't have the right kind of clothes. And you clothed me. I was sick, whether it's mentally, physically, or spiritually, or relationally. And you showed up and became present to me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Men and women, that's what's going to be on the final exam. When you stand before Jesus, that's what's nearest and dearest on his heart that you did to those that you had time to do it for. That's not what the text said. If you're asleep, I hope you didn't just hear that and go back. Jesus said these things to those that were righteous and were on the passing side of the test, and it surprised them. Men and women, let me just clear the air right now. We are never going to get into the kingdom of God by our good works. On the final exam, you're not going to be evaluated according to your works and works only. Jesus is actually saying, in fact, I'll just tell you, in the context of this scripture and all of the new covenant, the only people that are on that passing side are people who've been born from above, people who've been filled with God's Spirit, people who have allowed themselves to get connected with Jesus enough that it turns our greatness obsession, our sort of world of money and power and comfort and getting all my needs met and getting out of my fear and all of those things that take up all of our life, overcome by the presence and transformation of the love of God, that we start to love the way he loves. If you hadn't been saved by grace through faith, not of works, you're not going to be in that group. I walked by a classroom a few minutes ago, and a Professor Peterson, I hope I don't embarrass her, was explaining the Protestant critique of purgatory. And man, she was preaching grace. And a relationship with God is about who God is. Out of his liking and loving us, he comes in Jesus. It's by his grace that we're saved, and we get it by faith. And we are born from above, and we are able to be filled with the Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. But I want to tell you, men and women, the righteous were surprised. When did we do these things for you, Jesus? He said, when you've done it to just one of the least of these, you've done it to me. To those on the left, he said, depart from me, you cursed, into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he went on to say, you didn't do any of these things for me that are up there on the screen. And most of them probably, in the minds of the people there, were religious and really doing all the God things. And they said, Lord, if we'd seen you, we wouldn't have done that to you. There's no way. He said, oh, let me tell you how it is. If you've lived your life in such a way that you can't see my economy, my love always flows to the places where the least of these, whether it's the Apostle Paul who says, I am the least of all saints, or whether it's a child where Jesus says, you become like this, you minister to this child, and you get me in Matthew 18. Or whether it's Andrew or my friend in the institution or Ogilvy. If you've never had the love of God in such a way that you go to where people are hungry and thirsty and naked and sick, then it'll surprise you when Jesus says, yeah, you saw me all the time, all the time. So men and women, as I close today, this is what's on the final. And you've got a chance to prepare yourself. Really what Jesus is saying, not that you get out and run yourself ragged to chalk up, checking it off, a lot of service and love to the needy people. He's actually saying, you get to know me, receive enough of me, be filled with the Spirit enough that you start to love like I love and get in my economy of seeing that we all are the least of these. And my love especially goes to a place of those who are in poverty, are in a place of great need. Let's pray together. Lord, if we have hearts and lives to receive it, you are actually inviting us to meet you in one another and in the least of these, and have a chance to love you concretely and in a sacramental and incarnational way, to not be alone anymore, to not be inhuman anymore, to not be so spiritual that we don't know how to reach out and put our hand on somebody's shoulder in your name. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us make it a regular part of our life to reach out, to be with, to allow you into our own lives where we are the least of these, and to love like you love to the least of these. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.